For many of you, you probably come to worship service for a very long time. How does that feel like? Every time when you come into worship, do you bring with you any expectation? What do you expect to receive tonight? What do you expect to do? I felt like for me, I've been to church for almost 20 years now. And sometimes I felt like reading the Bible, praying, going to the church, doing good stuff, helping people in need. These are part of a Christian life routine. I need to do it because that's what I'm supposed to do. It's just like brushing teeth. Maybe I don't want to do it every day, but I know it's good for me, so I have to do it. But then a lot of people, when they come to the church long enough, they start to bring with them all these ideas of what they expect from a worship service. I remember reading from a post saying, I think a worship service is like a concert plus a TED talk, meaning you come for information gathering, and then you hear about some new ideas about a particular topic. Sometimes it will change because the speaker is really persuasive. But then in church, the TED Talk is limited to one topic and one book, which is the Bible. And some people actually consider coming to a worship service is like going to a class. And I remember in some of the churches, some people come consistently late. So I asked them, oh, why do you always skip the worship? And then they said, oh, because I come here just to hear the Word of God, just to learn stuff. And I figured the sermon starts about 15 minutes after the worship service, so I come late. I come for the Word of God. Some people consider, oh, I come here because the church community is very welcoming. I just enjoy hanging out with this group of people. So church or worship service is more like a Christian gathering, a social gathering. Some even say, oh, I come because I enjoy the worshiping experience. I love the emotional charged worship, all the songs. It brings tears to my eye. But you know, worship is much more than the sum of all these things. Worship is a time that you encounter a very special person. Not me, that person is God. Worship is a process or a journey for you to encounter God. Probably some people will say, what do you mean? I am not in the presence of God outside of this 1 hour of worship. What about my Monday to Friday? I'm by myself. No, God is always with you. But have you noticed that in every worship service, His presence is more evident. The flow of the Spirit is more evident. How many of you actually cry during the praise time? I did it this morning. I don't know why. I know the song. I even sing it during my personal devotion time. But when you're worshiping with a community, somehow God's Spirit works more powerfully. It grabs your heart. And then you felt like God is speaking to me personally through a song, through a sermon. Have anybody ever experienced an experience like that? You felt like you experienced God. Because that's why God wants us together. He works most evidently when God's people gather together to worship Him. And because this is such a holy moment, such an important encounter, therefore, our church, our pastoral team, we spend a lot of time thinking about how do we facilitate this worship service so that it becomes an empowered encounter moment for you to encounter God. Each worship is the sign to point you to Him and is also a time for you to respond to who God is. And therefore, I wonder whether you have noticed we have designed an underlying structure in every worship. If you take our whole worship program and dissect them element by element, you probably notice 5 different worship elements. The first one is the welcome. The welcome is the time when God's people gather together from the world into this place that you're ready to encounter God. The 5 elements are welcome, praise, sermon, response. Sometimes we did it in communion once a month, and then it's benediction and commission. That is roughly the 5 elements of worship. But what are we trying to do in these 5 elements? You will notice that God's people scatter throughout the world during the rest of the week. every Saturday during worship time, we gather God's people from all over the world to this place, saying we are now ready to encounter God. And so the welcome is to acknowledge this fact. God calls us, and we are now ready to enter into his presence. And then we'll go to the praise. Well, obviously, in this sermon series, we will go by these elements one by one to dissect them one by one. And so I'll just give you a brief overview of what we are going to do. But the details, I'll leave it to the following week. So come back after this week so you can learn all about the worship service. During the praise time, which is the time we just sang some songs, have you noticed what is the focus of the praise time? Some people think that the praise time is the congregation enjoying some emotionally charged time. It brings us to tears. I'm just very touched by those songs. But do you know, we as a congregation, we are singing those songs to God. And the people who are outside, they are our representatives, and they are bringing our worship and praise to God on our behalf. So praise is a time that we continue to prepare you into God's presence. If you pay attention to the lyrics of the song, it tells you who God is. He's good. And we tell you what he did for us. He died on the cross to take away our sins so we can enter into freedom. Those songs reminded us of who God is, what he had done for us. And when we are prepared, we are gathered into this worship place, then God is ready to speak. Sermon is the time he speaks to you through the Bible, through the pastor. God is speaking to you. He's revealing himself through the word of God, through the Bible. And so now you know more about him through the Bible. And then we, as a congregation, respond to him. So we will usually have a response song, which is very tightly tied to the content of the sermon. But not only the response song. Once every month, we will use communion to respond to God, saying, now I partake in the blood and the body of Christ. I partake the bread, I drink the wine, to indicate I identify with Christ. We are his followers. So communion response song are our response to who God is. And finally, if you're really paying attention to every benediction, sometimes it's commission. You see, the pastor will send you out, but before he sends you out, he will actually give you this benediction. The Lord is with you. He empowers you. He's transforming you. Once you're transformed, you're ready to go back to the world. And so every worship process, every worship service is a process. Gather you back from the world, bring you to an encounter of God, transform you to release you back into the world to be a light and witness for God. That's the whole process of the worship service. And so every Saturday, we have this underlying rhythm in motion. We repeatedly, relentlessly repeat this rhythm every time when we gather together to worship. Have you noticed the essence of this worship structure? Is God reveal himself to us and we respond. That's the heart of worship. It's always God takes initiative. He reveals himself to you through the song, through his word. He lets you know who he is and what he has done. And we respond to him. And our response can be a conviction. I realize, oh, now I know I'm a sinner and I know what Jesus done for me. It can be a conviction or it can be a charge. Now, from now on, I wanted to live a life that I can glorify God. And it can also be a response. I love God more now that I know what he had done for me. And I wanted to love him more and love my neighbors more. These are our response to him when we encounter the God who is good, the God that Christian worships for over 2,000 years. So now I wanted to ask you another question. Why do you think God wants to reveal himself to us? He already did everything that he can do to save us. What else does he need to talk to us? why does he continuously, weekly, reveal himself to us? If you read the Bible, you realize God had been revealing himself to human beings since a long time ago, back in the Old Testament. And in the book of Ezekiel, God actually tells us why it's so important that he wants to reveal himself to us. I would say it's actually a matter of life and death. When we go to Ezekiel 33, verse 7, God calls Ezekiel and he says, there's something I want you to do. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. God say that I am appointing you to be a watchman. Because God knows how the future is going to unfold, therefore, he has words for his people regularly. Because he knows what is going to happen, he wants you to make the appropriate response today. That's why he called, I am calling Ezekiel as the watchman for Israel to give them the message I want my people to hear. It is no accident God is using watchmen as an analogy for the role of a pastor. You know, watchmen plays a very important role. We don't have a watchman nowadays. We have a security camera outside of our home. But back in the days, they used a watchman. Watchman is very important for safety of a town. They are usually positioned on the walls of the city, so they have a very good visibility of what's going to approach to the town. The town people just live their life comfortably as if nothing happened, but watchmen is very important. They are placed in a strategic position to look at whether there is danger coming. If there is enemy approaching the town, the watchmen need to sound the horn so the town people are aware it is going to be. Some enemies are coming. We need to close the gate, protect ourselves. Otherwise, the town will be ruined. The enemy will take the town very easily. And God used this analogy of a watchman to represent the people of God, the prophets, or people, the pastor who is speaking to his people. If there is no watchman, the town people wouldn't know there's danger. They will all die. Watchman is very important. It's a matter of life and death for the people in the town. Then what kind of danger are we facing today? What kind of danger am I, a watchman for God, warning you about? If you have been coming to our worship for a while, you realize sometimes we identify some of the sins that you may not consider as sins. False belief, Satan's schemes that you are not able to see, temptation. All these things, when you first heard it, you felt like, oh, it never happens to me. I didn't see Satan. I don't think I have any temptation. I'm just a good person going to school. What kind of temptation are there for me? False belief, I may think that I'm sufficient by myself. I want to be independent, financially independent. And also, I wanted to have my own place. I wanted to pursue the life that I want. All these are actually danger. When you live a life without God, when you indulge in sin that you don't even know that is sin, you end up chasing a life that is empty from the inside. You will never be satisfied, and you will never find fulfillment and abundant life outside of God. And because these temptations, these invisible sins, sometimes you don't even notice, therefore God sent watchmen to say, there's danger out there. That is a sin. You need to pay attention. It's a matter of life and death. You need to change. You need to close the gate, protect your heart before it's too late. So watchmen guard the life of the people in the town. But then the role of a watchman is not only limited to pointing out all the wrongs. Watchmen also point out the good news. Enemies are coming. But then people who are also coming to rescue us. So stay, persevere, and we will have help. Help is on the way. And so watchmen also proclaim good news about salvation. God will reign. He is the Lamb on the throne. He overcomes death. Watchmen will give you a message of hope, a message of warning, things sufficient to give you an abundant life. So if you listen to Watchmen, then there is a chance you can go into the abundant life that God promised every one of you. And at the time of Ezekiel, he was in a very turbulent times. The watchman role, Ezekiel's watchman role, is very important. Let me give you some background about Ezekiel's time. He lives in the days where crisis followed crisis. When he was born, half of his country is gone. The northern kingdom of Israel is already gone, defeated by Assyrians, and many of the Jews were deported. And Assyrians also sent other Gentiles to live in the northern kingdom. Ezekiel is actually from a priestly family. For a priest child, a pastor kid, so to speak, when he reached the age of 25, it's the time for him to get prepared to serve in the temple. But at that time, another bad news come. Babylonians come to the city wall of Jerusalem. And then the Babylonians deported the elite Jews away to Babylon. That was the year 597, when Ezekiel is 25 years old. He lost his country, and he is now in a foreign land. After living in Babylon for 5 years, God called Ezekiel. I appoint you to be the watchman over my people. That year, Ezekiel is 30 years old. If he was still in Jerusalem, that was the time he started to serve God in the temple as a priest. But now the temple is gone. He is in a foreign land. God continued to use him. Ezekiel, you are going to be a watchman for my people. Warn them of all the dangers that's going to happen and give them the good news that will help them to persevere during tough times. He is going to be a watchman for his people. But then God also told Ezekiel, the people are not going to listen to you. Your ministry is going to be ineffective because these people, they are rebellious. They will listen to your words, but they will not do what you say. They will not change. Eventually, that's what happened. What God said about the people is true. They did not listen to Ezekiel. And so finally, in the year 586 BC, Babylonians go again to conquer Jerusalem, and the southern kingdom is no more. The nation of Israel ended that year. Until in the 19th century when Israel came back again under the mandate of United Nations. But 586 BC is the time when a country is gone. If people listen to Ezekiel in 592, do you think there's a chance for history to reverse its course? If all the people repent, will God rescue them then? Probably not. But then in Ezekiel, God actually promised for those who listen to him, these people will live. Righteous will live by faith. That's God's promise. The outside circumstances may not change, and it can even go downwards. But people who are righteous, people who follow God, will live by faith. Ezekiel faithfully ministered to the people, even though day one he already knew his ministry is going to be ineffective. God said, these people are rebellious. How rebellious can they be? Ezekiel recorded two responses of the people to show how rebellious they are. In Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 21 to 22, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. God told Ezekiel, son of man, what is this proverb that you have about the land of Israel, saying, the days grow long and every vision comes to nothing? Basically, the people, when they heard Ezekiel's word, they said, oh, his message is about the fall of Jerusalem. Now we are in Babylon. It's not relevant to me anymore. God's word is for somebody else. And it so happened that person is not in worship service today. Anyways, after today, I'll send an audio of the sermon to them. They need to listen to this message, but not me. Too bad that person is not here. That's exactly what the people in Babylon talked about, the exiles. They don't believe the word of God is addressed to them. God's word is for somebody else. Therefore, why do I need to change? But then God had an immediate response to these rebellious people in the next three verses. God responded in verse 23, "Tell these people, the Lord said, I will put an end to this proverb, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. Say to them, the days are near and the fulfillment of every vision. For there shall be no more any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord. I will speak the word that I will speak, and it will be performed. It will no longer be delayed. But in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God." God say, my words are effective. What I say, what I speak will be performed. The word is not for somebody else. It's for you. And what I say will be performed. You don't hear it for another person. These words are for you. And then other response of the people show their rebellious heart in Ezekiel verse 26 to 27. These people say, well, actually God recount these words to Ezekiel. Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Well, maybe Jerusalem is going to fall, but definitely not during my lifetime. I know Jesus is going to come. God is going to return, but definitely not my lifetime. So I don't need to worry too much about it. Just continue my current life. Just continue to pursue my dreams without being transformed by that God's second coming, because he delayed it for 2,000 years. Why would he come back in 2024? That's exactly how the people felt at that time. If Ezekiel's vision are true, the end he described, even though it's true, is not going to affect me. It's going to affect next generation. And so because they don't believe, the message is urgent. Therefore, they procrastinate. And God also has a response to these rebellious people. In verse 28, God asked Ezekiel, say to them, none of my words will be delayed any longer, but the word that I speak will be performed, declares the Lord God. The word of God is performed less than 10 years after he gave the word to Ezekiel. At that time, all the exiles, they felt like the fall of Jerusalem is going to be really far away. I would never be able to witness it. But then, less than 10 years, that judgment came to the nation of Israel. You probably felt like, wow, since these people are so rebellious, obviously they don't care about what Ezekiel has to say. They just taunt him all the time. But surprisingly, Ezekiel's ministry is really popular. In Ezekiel 33, verse 30, as for you, son of man, your people, meaning the people at that time in Babylon, these people, what do? They talk together about Ezekiel by the walls and at the doors of the houses. They say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Ezekiel is really popular. People can't stop talking about him. They talk about it all the time. It's just like some famous pop star is coming to Vancouver, and I'm asking, where can I get tickets? And when you're in school, you're talking about, are you managed to get the tickets? Which row are you in? Or some people would just say, how do I get the tickets? When do I need to go online and get the ticket? Everyone is talking about it. He is really popular. They wanted to hear from Ezekiel. The whole community are talking about him. But then they hear his talk, but they don't walk the talk. In verse 31 and 32, they come to you as people come. They sit before you as my people. They hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their gain.
And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. The prophet, the watchman, becomes the showman. People love to hear his word, but it did not lead to any change. After the worship service, they stay exactly the same. The mentality, the attitude, the way they conduct their lives, the way they make decisions, all the concerns are exactly the same. They hear what you say, but they will not do it. Let me summarize what is the people's response to God's word. They think that God's word is for somebody else, not me. And they also feel like God's word is going to fulfill a long time later. I don't need to change now. How does that reflect into today's worship? When we come to a worship service and afterwards we are determined, I'm not going to change. How would that look like? That would look like when we start to evaluate the pastor. When we start to have, oh, I like to hear that person preach. Can I have a schedule of your preaching schedule? So I'll only come when that person is preaching. And it can also happen when I see, oh, today is a video sermon. Too bad. I should just stay home. I'm just watching a video sermon. Or sometimes I hear it, oh, I like all those self-help. That's good, but that's for my friend. Maybe I should send it to my mom. She worries too much. When we come with an attitude that regardless of what the pastor say, I am determined, I'm not going to change. I just wanted to hear and learn more new info, but I'm not prepared to repent, and I don't want to carry the cross, and I don't want to be a disciple of Jesus. That's what happened during Ezekiel's time. God's words leads to change and transformation. His word is powerful. God once said, my word goes out, it's just like rains comes down. And the rains come down, water the earth, and will bring plants up. My words will never go out without any result. Just like rain goes out and produce stuff, it will not just go out without achieving anything. God's word is like that. He wants to reveal to us because it's a matter of life and death. He gives his word to you because he wants to warn you of the danger, of the things that is stopping you from enjoying an abundant life that he promises you. And so every worship service, when you come here and encounter God, he is expecting you to be transformed by the power of the Spirit, by the power of his word. The exiles in Ezekiel's time, they were very eager to learn. They talk about Ezekiel everywhere. They go to his house and ask, Ezekiel, do you have another word of God for us? They can't wait to hear God's word. But unfortunately, there's no change in their attitude, in their life, in their priorities. I want to give you some time. For this sermon series, we do want to go back to the heart of worship. Why are we doing it every time? What do you expect when you come to worship? Have you ever encountered God during worship? Do you want to have that powerful encounter? I want to give you some time that you can pray personally to God. During this time of prayer, you can ask God to change your views, your attitude to worship. You can ask him to give you this eagerness in your heart that you wanted to come before him, that you wanted to gather with the church to experience his presence. Can you also ask him to increase your awareness of his presence? I want to give you some time so you can pray to God on your own, and I'll lead you all in a corporate prayer. Church. Please stand and join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, search us. Reveal to us any attitudes that we bring to worship that are not pleasing to you. I pray that you will take our hard heart, soften it, mold it to look like Jesus. Cleanse us and create in us a new heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within us and draw us close to you. We know your spirit dwells within us, even when we feel very far away. We know you are here. Remind us of this truth. In Jesus' name we pray.